Good evening, everyone. Y'all see these? You know what this means, right? I didn't say it. Y'all said it. It means I need to go to the eye doctor because I've not been. I've had these glasses since seminary, and I just went to the dollar store and got them because I couldn't see. I would spend hours reading in my textbooks, and when the words went blurry, I was like, I got to do something. So I went and found these at the dollar store. And they've been good to me for about 4 years. So maybe, I don't even know what to call it. The strength of them, is that right? Yeah, I don't know. Anyway, I have to have these sometime. So let's get ready for the word. I want to pray. Father, here we are, God, again, just longing to hear from you, Jesus. God, the cares and the concern of this life can at times be overwhelming to where that's all we see. And it's like being on a lake and fog descending. And sometimes the fog is always seen. We don't realize that we are close to shore, yet we think we're thousands of miles away. So God, in the fog of life, you are the lighthouse. God, you are the beacon of light that calls us in. And so tonight, Father, I pray that we would see you through your word. God, we are here to hear from you. We're here to draw strength from your word, to draw strength from one another, God, the community of this church, that your people, God, would just take the time and press through and come, even though they might be tired from the day, weary, worn down, many things on the plate. God, you are worth pressing into. God, you're worth the sacrifice of whatever else is around us. So, Lord Jesus, help us tonight, God, to hear you clearly. God, may you just shake some things up in us, God. Just melt our hearts, God, so that we can see you for who you truly are. Jesus, we love you. In your name I pray. Amen. I don't know. As I was just thinking and praying, I feel like decisions. I feel like there are some major decisions at stake for many of you. And it's not like, hey, we need to decide what we're going to have for dinner. It's not a decision of something basic. It's like you guys, some of you are literally at decisions with moving forward in life, in your routine, and what you do. I feel like I need to remind you that God knows the end from the beginning. Like, he knows exactly where he wants to take you. He knows exactly what he wants to do in your life. That doesn't mean there's no roadblocks, no twists and turns, no mountains to go over, but there is victory in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is at work. Matter of fact, James chapter 3, if you got it, James chapter 3, verse 17. This has nothing really to do with what I'm going to teach. James 3, 17. Circle that one if you will. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Decisions. That's a good verse to remember when you're making your decisions. The Lord said, if you need wisdom, if you lack it, then you should ask. But wisdom comes, according to the scripture, from above and is pure, then is peaceable, is gentle, and is open in reason. I've never been in a place in my life where a decision that I was supposed to make was one that was just rampant with discord and unrest and no peace. I feel like when God is moving you into something, that he marks it by his peace. It doesn't mean that things around you aren't not peaceful, but it means that inside there's some peace that has to take place, that your heart is at peace with the decisions that you're making and with where God is leading you to go. That the wisdom comes from above. You got to pray for it. You got to ask for it. God, give me wisdom. But it's going to be marked by peaceableness. It's going to be marked by gentleness. Open to reason, which means you got some good voices speaking into your life. That you're not on an island, but you're going about asking other folks who you trust, hey, what do you think about this? Open to reason. Full of mercy, good fruits, partial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay, so I don't know who that was for, but there you go. There you go. Go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 17 through 26, and I'm going to get through this because I want to get to our discussion time, and typically what we do is we'll get into some groups and we'll break down some questions, and I have some questions for y'all tonight that we'll press into, and I really want to get to that time because I think you guys enjoy that time because y'all go over time, but it's great. I love it. I love it. So if you're new to that, don't get nervous. I promise you it's a sweet time where we just kind of hear from each other and just kind of what God spoke through the word. So this is probably a very familiar text, and it's one that I was looking through and studying through, just the nature of Jesus and how he approaches individuals who don't believe in him, who don't trust him, yet people who know they need him and are pressing toward him. They're like, listen, we don't have any of the options, right? We heard about this Jesus guy who is healing the sick, raising the dead, opening blinded eyes. You know, he says he's the Son of God and some rabbi kind of dude. And like, all I know is I got a problem and they say he can fix it. So I'm going to Jesus. I don't know what else to do. And that's what we're going to find today is just someone who is desperate, but he also has people around him that he needs their help. He needs their help to get to Jesus. And there's also going to be people in the story who are pessimistic towards Jesus. They're there more out of curiosity. They're in the story because they want to wait and see if we can catch him doing something wrong or saying something wrong. So there's many people in this story, in this text, but just as we go through it, see who you identify with. So this is where Jesus heals the paralytic man. There are many different people in this story, but just search your heart as we go through this and see where you land. See who you identify with. And so let's press into that. So context here, Jesus, he has recently been launched into his ministry. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. So Jesus has recently been launched into his ministry, and he sets it off. He starts healing any and everybody. And you can look in previous headings. You got Jesus, he heals a man with an unclean demon. Jesus, he heals a lot of people at Simon's house. He goes and he cleanses the leper. And then we get to where he heals this paralytic man. But there's a major difference in his approach to the paralytic man versus the leper, the guy with the demons, the people at Simon's house. This is where we see Jesus not only addressing the ailment, but Jesus also addresses the root of sin. And this is a hot button thing, because for Jesus to do that, he's taking his humanity out of the equation. And he's showing you his divinity. This is huge, because this is what gets Jesus in trouble. And it's the same thing today. We're cool with Jesus just being a dude, with him just being a guy, just being a teacher, just being a prophet. You know, he says some good things, kind of like Confucius or Buddha or these guys, you know, good sayings. And we can stick them in a fortune cookie, you know. But when you start talking about Jesus being God, hold on now. We got a problem with that. But Jesus doesn't stray away from it. So, verse 17. It says, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And so you're in a house. Jesus is in a house, and these Pharisees are in the room. Not only are Pharisees in the room, but there's teachers that are in the room. They've come from all over the place to hear this Jesus guy speak. Now, they're not there because they necessarily want to surrender to him. They're not there because they want to get saved. They're there because they're curious. They want to say, what's the hype about, right? We heard about this guy. So they're all in somebody's house in a room, and Jesus is having house church in this moment, and he's teaching. It also says in verse 17 that the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Now, the power of the Lord, and when we see this, like, what we see is the Trinity at work. We see the Holy Spirit is here upon him to heal. The power of the Lord was there and was healing folk. Now, in verse 18, it says, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. So you got these guys now that somehow, I don't know if they were just friends. It says that there were men that had another guy that was on a bed, and they bring him to Jesus. So this is interesting to me because, again, we don't know the full dynamics of the relationship. We don't know if they were related. You know, we don't know if they were just homeboys back in the day to where, you know, my guy got sick, he got paralyzed somehow, and sticking with them to the end. They could have been random strangers. We have no idea. But they've heard about Jesus. And they say, listen, man, we got to get you into him because we heard that he's healing. So we got to get you into him because this is a last resort. The man is on a bed, which I'm guessing that was what was prescribed to him. He could not move, obviously. So maybe his diagnosis in life was, man, I'm sorry, but this is your plot. You're just going to have to be on this bed. You're just going to have to get carried around for the rest of your life. This is who you are. This is what you have. You just got to accept it. But his friends didn't accept it. They didn't. So they got to get into Jesus. Verse 19, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. So I want you to see this. I want you to get an image of the house being totally crowded. Now, I'm pretty sure it wasn't just the Pharisees and teachers in the house. It was probably other folk who were sick, too. And so they probably bring the guy up. They're trying to get in the door, and it's a woman there, and she got one weeping eye, and she got probably a limp leg, and she's like, no, I've been here all day. Y'all ain't getting in past me, right? Somebody else has got a situation and an issue. Like, nah, man, I've been here too long. Y'all going to have to find another way in. The house is slap full. And so what is the next most logical move, right? Let's go to the roof. Let's go up on top of the roof. So, and you look at history, you look at how houses were made. The houses were actually places where people would go and would sit on the houses. You can go up there. It was like another room of the home. And so they actually go up stairs onto the roof. Take him up there. Let's go to the roof. And they say, and the Bible says that they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Now, how determined do you have to be to get to Jesus to where you literally rip the roof off the house? I mean, they start digging into the roof of the house. And see Jesus there teaching and proclaiming truth and going, I am the way. Did y'all feel that? I am the truth. What in the world? I am the light. And the whole ceiling comes open, right? And there's these guys, hey, Jesus, We got our buddy up here. He's a little hurt. He's paralytic. He can't walk. You mind if we drop him down in the midst of your church service? Is that all right? And so they start letting the guy down through the roof. They are determined to get this guy to Jesus. It's incredible. The faith that these guys have, they are all in. All in. And what I love about this, whenever I see that they begin to rip the roof off, no concern for that whatsoever. The biggest concern is getting this guy to Jesus. What I see in them is there's no plan B. There's no plan B. We got to get to Jesus. There's no second option. There's no plan B. We'll figure out the roof later. But we got to get to Jesus. What kind of determination do you have to get to Jesus? Is there a plan B for you? So we go, we'll try this Jesus thing out, you know, and we'll hope it works out, but there's something tucked in my back pocket. I got some other solutions, some other things to lean on. Oh, are you all in? No plan Bs here. So they make plans to do this. And here's what I love in verse 20. It says, and when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. Their faith. It didn't say his faith. Their faith. It was a group of guys who were on one accord, who had enough faith to act on it. And that's truly what faith is. Faith is not just simply saying it. Not simply saying that you believe in Christ and you trust him. And you should verbally say those things. But faith is when you put some action behind that thing. He saw their faith. They weren't just talking, but he literally saw the faith that they had to rip apart this roof and to get to Jesus. And this to me speaks volumes. Because even if the paralytic man who was on the couch or who was on the bed, even if he had no faith, he had some other guys who were carrying him who did. And the guy couldn't get himself to Jesus, but he had other folks around him that said, listen, man, we're going to connect our faith with each other, and we're going to do what it takes to get you to Jesus. Are you surrounded with the right people to where when you're down, they can lift you up? Thought about Moses when they were fighting at Amalek, and the command was to take the battlefield, and Joseph is down there fighting. They're down there fighting, and Moses has got to hold his arms up and says, as long as your arms are up, as long as the rod is up, you guys will win, you will win, you will win. But the weight of it, the weight of keeping your arms up, it became overwhelming. And he had to have some guys to come and to help hold his arms up. And it's the exact same for us, because you are in a fight. You're in a fight, and you need some people around you to help bear the burden, to help hold your arms up. That's exactly what we see in the story, is these guys that come around him, and they help bear the weight. And the next thing that he says is, man, your sins are forgiven. Now, that's an interesting thing to say. Again, this is where we see Jesus approach sin. He didn't just say, hey, I see your faith, man, you're healed, you can go. No, what he says is your sins are forgiven. Now, when he forgave the paralytic man, Jesus, he wasn't just saying that the man was sinful or that his paralysis was directly caused by sin. But what he was doing was addressing the man's greatest need, his greatest need. He says, your sins are forgiven. And this is the greatest need that all of us have, is for our sins to be forgiven, to be blotted out. And the greatest need that we have is one that we cannot fix on our own. We can do nothing about forgiving our own sin. Absolutely nothing. And so Jesus addresses this guy's greatest need. He might have thought, they might have thought, that the greatest need he has was to get back up and walk again. But that wasn't it. Because even if he never walked again, if all he heard was your sins are forgiven, that's all he needed. Was to be forgiven. Was to be saved. even if his legs never work. But verse 21, it says, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? And so you got these guys, these teachers of the law. You know, they're there. They know the law very well. They hold to the law as best they think they can. And they see this as a blasphemy against God because they're not acknowledging Jesus as being God and his divinity, but they're saying this is a guy who can perform some pretty cool tricks. He can heal folks, and that's pretty neat. But you start talking about sin, hold on a second. You're stepping into blasphemous territory. You're sinning against God because you're acting like you are God. Now, when they say who can forgive sin but God alone, understand that there was an error in the thinking of the scribes and Pharisees. They were actually correct that God could forgive sin. The error was in failing to see that God was right before their eyes. They failed to see that God was there, forgiving sin. That's what they didn't see. So they ask the question, who can forgive sin but God alone? In verse 22, this is when Jesus just kind of goes the next step. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Man, you really can't escape it when he starts going, why are you questioning your heart and you ain't even said nothing? He goes, he perceives their thoughts and goes, why? Why do you question in your hearts? Then he says in verse 23, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise up and walk? Now, when he says which is easier, with man, both forgiveness and miraculous healing are impossible just with man alone. But with God, they're actually quite easy. Jesus here, he demonstrated he has the power to do the invisible, which is to forgive someone's sin, by doing something miraculous that they could see, healing his paralysis. So he does both. He tackles what they can't see and what they can see. There's a sin issue that he forgives, and there's a physical issue that he heals and redeems. This is utterly amazing to see Jesus do this. Now, he says, which is easier, to tell him your sins are forgiven or to rise and to walk? Again, to simply heal him would have addressed his physical need, but not his spiritual need. Now, when I think about this story, when I think about the context of our world, when I think about just the fact that we want enough to get in, but not anything that's going to cost us something. Like, we want a Christianity that just covers the basic, like our basic insurance, right? We don't want the full coverage. We just want enough that we can kind of get by. And I think about the whole rise and walk versus sins are forgiven. And I think a lot of people prefer the rise and walk ideology and not the sins are forgiven theology. I think we like the idea of rise and walk a whole lot better than we do a theology that would cause us to have to surrender. And that in itself is such a hang-up. Because we would love to have the benefits of Christianity. I mean, who wouldn't? We saw the same thing in 1 Corinthians where the Bible said that Israel, they got the benefit of God's protection by day in a cloud, his protection and his light by fire of night. They got to walk through the Red Sea. They got manna from heaven. They got water from the rock. But the Bible says, nevertheless, with most of them, he was not pleased. Even to the point to where a great number of them, over 23,000, were killed in the desert. And even to the extent to where only Caleb and Joshua got to go to the promised land. Amazing. I said Joseph earlier. I meant Joshua. And so he addresses the spiritual need as well. And we can't just go, okay, yeah, you just simply get the benefit and the healing and the rise and walking, that's great. Because if you get up and you walk and your legs work and your soul ain't saved, you still go to hell. You still don't get the benefit of an eternity with Jesus. So Jesus addresses the greater need, which is your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And it can't be that we're just cool with Jesus stopping the bleeding, but we don't want to go to the source of what caused us to bleed in the first place. And we have to go back to Genesis to see where sin entered. It was the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That is still the same thing that traps humans today and every day. We want what looks good, what feels good, and what makes us feel like we've got some sense of pride outside of Christ. I think also one of the reasons that people sit in the seat of the scoffer, like the Pharisees here, who basically go, Jesus, who do you think you are? Is because we'd actually prefer to figure out a way to fix ourselves, our sin problem, than acknowledge that we can't, fix it. That only Christ can, that he is the remedy and the solution for sin. It's so much easier for us to hang in to what we feel we can fix and we can conquer and not take our hands, instead of taking our hands off the wheel and saying, Jesus, you drive. That's hard for us. Verse 24, Jesus then says, after perceiving their thoughts, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority, I'd encourage you to underline that word, authority on earth to forgive sin, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. He says, the reason I'm doing this is so you know who I am. And not only so you know who I am, but you know what I can do. And the fact that authority has been given to me, I have authority here on earth. I'm going to do what only God can do because I am God. Get up, pick up your bed, go home. Your sins are forgiven. And then verse 25, what's the response? And immediately he rose up before them and he picked up what he had been laying on. And he went home and he glorified God. And so this guy, he goes in this joy because not only is he healed outwardly, but now he's healed inwardly. And what he's carrying with him is his testimony. He's got a bed that he used to lay on. And he can carry that thing around saying, I'm not a slave to this anymore, but I'm a child of God. And you get to see who I used to be. This is now a part of my testimony. My test has now become my testimony. My mess has now become my message. And he gets to carry this thing around, knowing that he's been healed from it, knowing that he's been set free. So he gets up, he takes it, and he goes away glorifying God. And I think one of the ways that when you hear glorifying God, like you have to understand the parameters of that, the extent of that. It's one thing to glorify God when we're to ourselves, when we're driving in our car, when we're shouting up praise to God. But it's another thing when you glorify God to somebody else. Because then I can't contain it. I can't keep it to myself. I've got to let you know how good my God is, and a part of the glorification process is vocalizing it to other people. How would I glorify my wife? Would it just be when I'm in my car and nobody can hear it? And it's not just when I'm simply with her, but it's when I'm with you, saying on a Sunday morning, ain't no woman like the one I got, right? And that's what I said Sunday. A part of me honoring her is to vocalize it to you. It's the same thing in your relationship with Jesus. You tell people how good he is. You tell them of the saving grace and what he's brought you from and how he took you out of what was destructive and took you in what was to life-giving and how you went through situations you didn't know how you were going to get out of. Everything looked like you were down for the count. But you realize the power that is in Christ and that Christ is in you. And that brings you up and lifts your head. And you tell that to other people. That's a part of your testimony. So I can imagine this guy just going and just telling everybody about what Christ has done. And then verse 26 says, "And amazement seized them all." So everybody that's in there, they see this. "And amazement seized them all. And they all glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" Now, part of that to me is cool. But part of that to me is also sad. The fact that it would say that they were filled with awe. I mean, who wouldn't? Right? You see this happen and you're like, "Oh, wow. That's pretty cool. We've seen extraordinary things today." But it doesn't tell us that any of these Pharisees or any of these people surrendered. That they realized, man, we need to submit our lives to this Jesus. We need to give our hearts to him. Obviously, this has happened and he has done a miracle here. And maybe I need to submit myself to this man. Maybe he really is who he says he is. And I don't see that here. I hope that it happened. I hope that I get to heaven one day and hear someone who came to Christ in this house, here in this text. But I don't know. Now, I had you underline authority earlier, because this is huge. This word here is massive. The word authority. It points to his kingship and his lordship. When you've got authority, that means people have to listen to what you say. Right? When you have authority in your home or authority on your job, if you're in a position of authority, that means you get to dictate kind of what goes on in that atmosphere. When you have authority there, what you say is what goes. What you say is law. If you have authority. So verse 24 said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority." Now, go to Matthew 28, and here's where I'll land. Now, Matthew 28 should be very familiar, the Great Commission, but I want to give you context. So this happens after the resurrection, right? This happens after Christ died, he's been buried, he's been resurrected. Absolutely amazing. His disciples have seen him. He is now conversing with his disciples, and he's giving them instruction. This is after the resurrection, so I'm sure they are juiced. They are ready to go. They see their risen Savior, that he actually did come back from the dead. He was resurrected. So, yes, let's go and be willing to lose our lives for this king. And many of them did. But here's what he says. And Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them," this is what he says, "Some authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." "Most authority in heaven." "Three-quarters of authority." What does it say?
All.
All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. This is the Jesus that you serve. All authority in heaven, which means what he says is what goes up there. And on earth, which means what he says is what goes down here. All authority, any and everywhere, has been given to me. And here's the incredible part that happens as a result of authority being given to him. Then he talks to them. He says, "To you, Life Church, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So as a result of him receiving authority, he now gives us instruction based off of his authority. And this is the power that you have as, as a believer, this is the Jesus that you serve. And when he's there talking to these Pharisees and these teachers and this paralytic man and his boys that dropped him in, he says, I'm doing this just so y'all get a glimpse of who I am. Just so you can grab a little glimpse, a little snippet. Hey, your sins are forgiven. Are forgiven. And this is absolutely amazing because we look at the authority that Jesus has, but look, at that moment, he hadn't even gone to the cross yet. And we know that he died for our sins for us to be forgiven and walk in repentance and go to him and have forgiveness. But Jesus says, I'm about to do something before I go do something. I'm about to show you how much authority I have that I ain't even going to the cross yet, and you're already forgiven. Because he is the Savior. He is the sacrificial lamb. And he has all authority to forgive sin. And he is still forgiving sin. He is still saving. This is a work that the Lord is still doing and the Holy Spirit is still performing in the hearts and lives of people. And guess what? He's still healing too. And we pray for people to be healed and be set free and be delivered. And one of the most incredible things that I love to hear is when somebody comes to me and it's not with an ailment physically, but they say, my heart was broken. Right? I was sick on the inside. But Jesus healed me. He renewed my mind. The things I used to desire and used to want, I don't want them no more. I don't desire them no more. He's given me a new heart and a new nature and new desires. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit. That is him still exercising his authority here on earth. When he saves and when he changes our nature and our heart, it's amazing. So Jesus, we see his authority to heal. We see his authority to forgive, we see his authority to save, and he still has authority to do all of the above. And so we have to walk in that authority. We have to trust in that authority and know that he's in you if he's in you. And if he's not, if you don't know him, if you haven't trusted in him, man, there's no greater life to live than one that is surrendered to Jesus. And that's something that we have to continually to do, is say, Lord, not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. I got to wake up a dead man, dying to myself, daily. It's a daily thing, So I'm going to give us some time to dig into some of these questions. Obviously, I always start out with what stood out to you tonight. In that, say whatever, whatever was there, if there's any, you know, questions or points of clarity or whatever it is. Bring that out to the group. Who do you identify with in the story? There were several different people that we read about. One is the paralytic man. You know, do you see yourself in that position as one who is wounded, who is hurt, who is broken? That could be physically, that could be emotionally, it could be many different ways. Do you see yourself as the men who are carrying the paralytic? Do you see yourself as a Pharisee in the story, as a teacher who is skeptical about Jesus and what he does? And even if you're saved, we can still be skeptical about certain things with Jesus and who he is and what he does and his power and his authority. We can still be like, Who are you? Why is it important for you to be surrounded by people like the men who carried the bed? I want you to think through that one. Why is that important for you to be surrounded with those type of people? The text said that Jesus, he perceived their thoughts. Why is it important to make sure your thought life is just as subjected to the word as your day-to-day actions? And with that one, I think it's easier for us to act on something or to have behavior modification rather than heart transformation. To where we can just do the right things. You know, we can look the part. But why is it just as important to make sure your mind is being renewed in Christ? One of the main reasons is because he can perceive your thoughts. And he knows your heart. Then what are some things, some obstacles, some distractions that try to stop us from getting to Jesus? Think about in the story, all the distractions. The house was full, right? They got to carry the dude. The dude's on the bed. They got to go up on the roof. They got to rip the roof apart. Think about all the distractions, all the obstacles. This story could have been cut really short earlier on. The house was full. Done. It could have stopped right there, but it didn't. So think about in your life the obstacles, the distractions, the things that try to keep you from getting Jesus. Talk about those. And then, of course, I want you to pray for one another. Any thoughts, questions, anything before I pray? Cool. So what we'll do is we'll get into groups 4 to 5, at least 3 of those, 3 to 4 of those groups. And we'll just go through the questions, and when you guys are done, we will all be done. We typically go to 7:45, so you got a little bit of time. But if there are new folks in your group, introduce yourselves, and let's enjoy this time. So let me pray. Father, thank you again for the word, Lord. Thank you for this text, God, as we see your authority and your power that was exercised in this text and is still being exercised today, Lord God. Help us to take this and to internalize it, God, to look at ourselves, not to look at the person on the left or the right or in front or in back or someone that's not here that we go, man, they should have heard it. But God, help us to see what it is you want to say to us. God, help us to survey the scripture and to see your face in it, God, and to press into you and pursue you because you are pursuing us. And so we love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.